This morning, I am carrying on with a series that we kicked off last week. Hopefully you can remember what that was. I spoke about intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. And I want to hold before us that this is a real key for us in this season. I believe a lot of the stuff that's going to flow from the ministry that we get involved with, a lot of the stuff that's going to naturally happen in our midst, whether that's special times of worship, whether that's encounters, whether that is healing services, it's going to flow from our relationship with God, intimacy with God. You see, the people who know their God, as Daniel says, the people who know their God will be strong and carry out great exploits. The people who know their God will be strong and do amazing things. And so I want to hold before us, how do we really get to know God? Not the things of God. We spoke about serving now, and that's important. But over and above that, how do we get to know the God of all of this? The reason why we come together. How do we cultivate a relationship of intimacy with God? And I spoke to us last week about the first key is prayer. And we spoke about Jesus and we looked at the life of Jesus and we said, what kind of prayer life did Jesus have? And I held five scriptures before you and they basically all said he would slip away. Often he would slip away and go to the mountain. And then he would slip away and go into the wilderness. And then he would go to the mountain and he would pray all night. Whether making big decisions or before walking on the water, Jesus would spend time cultivating an intimate relationship with the Father. We're talking about Jesus who is God in body form. He saw the need for spending hours and hours of time. And I said to you, despite his hectic schedule being the most popular person on earth then, he stole time. He slipped away and he said no to other things. And he said, please excuse me, I need to go and spend time with the Father. Not a prayer meeting. They had those too. But he would go and be alone with the Father. Where it says he slipped away often. I want to ask you, how many times did you slip away this week? I hope there was some slipping away. And I hope there was some time of cultivating that intimate relationship through prayer. This morning I want to take it to the second step and share the second part of this message. And I want to speak to you about cultivating an intimate relationship with God through the Word. The Word. And you see, this is not just another book. And we need to ask ourselves, what's different about this book? What's different about the content that's written in these pages? I mean, it's just a book when you look at it, and if I drop it, it will fall. It's subject to all the laws of gravity, and if you set it alight, it will burn. It's just a natural book, but yet there's something different about that book. What's different about that book? And if you come tonight, we'll watch a short video where they look at what we call the historicity of that book, where it's corroborated and it's factually checked. I want to just hold one or two of those facts. The Bible is the best-selling book of all time. I didn't say that. Just Google it. It's by far the best-selling book of all time. It is the most factually proven book of any ancient manuscript that exists. It dwarfs the next oldest antique manuscript that was found in terms of its corroboration and its historicity, in terms of the original copies that were found to say, you know, we found so many copies of this that speak to one another. They all say the same thing. This book is true. Jesus really lived. Everything that was in this book, it is the most believable book on the planet. Some people say, how can you believe the Bible? I want to ask you, how can you not believe the Bible? Whether you're a Christian or not, just as a human being that can do a bit of basic research on the internet, how can you not at least check that book out and say, wow, the scientific evidence for this book is so overwhelming compared to any literature I can pick up. What am I going to do with that? Because history and science is screaming at me saying, There's a lot there. Okay, that's tonight's message. I mustn't get sidetracked. Got a bit excited there. That's when we start talking about defending the Bible, apologetics. It's really such a believable book. But what I want to hold before us this morning are a couple of scriptures that you find in the Word about the Word. So what does the Bible have to say about itself? And I thought about how do I tackle the second part of this series, speaking about intimacy with God through the Word. And I said, let the Word talk for itself. I can't preach a better word than the Word itself, what the Word has to say about it. So are you ready for a couple of scriptures? Okay, so get ready. We're going to read a couple of those. So let's go to our first one. And I want to hold before us about 10 points. Normally a pastor has a 3-point sermon. I got a 10-point sermon this morning. Okay. Luckily they're short points. The first one is the Word. It's always been there and it's not going anywhere. John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, so John 1, that first chapter is just such a gold mine of rich, rich information about who God is and who Jesus is and when Jesus came on the scene. And sometimes we think Jesus, you know, he appeared, you know, when he came incarnated. No, the Bible says in the beginning was the Word. So this content of the Word, and we'll see at the end, Jesus is actually called the Word. It's one of his names. He's called the Word of God. So you want to know Jesus, you got to know the Word. Okay, that's the final point. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So it's always been there. The Word is not something that, was thought up when the apostles and the disciples, you know, thought, let's write down our autobiography, or let's try and capture the amazing 3 years we've had with Jesus. The reality is the Word has always been there. Jesus has always been there. And so in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 1 Peter 1:25 says, but the Word of God, the Word of the Lord endures forever. I want to tell you, I will fade away, you will fade away, this earth will fade away, Franz Hook will fade away, but the Word of God will never go anywhere. It endures forever. It's always been there, and it's not going anywhere. The Word of God is incredible in that sense. That's point one. Let's go to point two. The Bible is a letter, a personal letter from God to us. So yes, it is a set of instructions. Yes, it is the documentation of codes by which Christians should live their life. Yes, it is a bunch of evidence. It is a lot of wishes that God communicates, especially to his people and the people that he chose, certainly in the Old Testament. And he says, this is how I want you to live your life. This is how I want you to relate to other gods, because you will encounter them. As you meet people, groups that don't know me and don't serve me, you're going to have to make a choice. I want to communicate something about my heart. I say, I'm jealous. And you will have no other gods beside me. And so God in the Torah and the Pentateuch, you know, he clearly communicates how he wants his people group to relate to him. And gets really, really practical. It's like, you're going to go through a desert. I don't want you to eat pork when you're going through the desert, because you're going to get sick. And I don't want you to do this. And I want you to rest on Sundays, because you're going to get tired. And you're going to think you can push through until you get the old version, the Old Testament version of burnout. I don't know what they called it back, you know, back in those days. But these days, people burn out. You know why? They don't listen to the Word. We think we can just go and go and go, and we think we're glorifying God by just pushing through and not resting. Mustn't preach old sermons again. But there's so many practical instructions that God gives through to us, and it's not because he wants to control us. You'll see in a second why he gives and communicates so clearly to us. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, and we also thank God continually, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is the Word of God. We must remember that although much of this is documented through human agents under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it still has a source, and the source is Almighty God Himself. Okay? He is the author of His own Word. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, we all know this. It says, all Scripture, everyone say, all Scripture. Okay, so all Scripture, that's this. Okay? All Scripture is what? God breathed. Okay, so how did God create the world and everything that's in it? He spoke. Okay? This, He's saying, I spoke this, I breathed this into being. All Scripture is not man identified, is not man generated. All Scripture, okay, from cover to cover, it is God breathed. It comes from God. That means, how are you going to treat, if I said to you, I'm going to bring you a message from God. I'm going to bring you a message. I've got a chariot that can fly to heaven. I'll be back in a second. I'm going to bring you a message straight from God. I've got a time machine, and I'm going to go fetch something, and I'm going to bring you, and I'm going to deliver it in a package. It's got a black cover, and it's straight from the Master of the Universe, and it's just for you. How would you handle this? Oh, thank you. I'll put it on top of the shelf then. 3 years later, oh, it's a bit dusty. Well, some of us, you know, oh, we'll just throw the Bible around. I'll never forget, we were on a mission trip, or some of my colleagues were on a mission trip to one of the Middle East countries. And they were speaking to non-believers, they were speaking to other believing groups. But yes, those believing groups had a regard, and they regarded holy writings as sacred. Didn't believe the Bible. And this Christian was busy witnessing to this non-Christian, and he threw the Bible down. And this non-Christian was just shocked and horrified at how the Christian handled and treated their sacred text. He didn't believe it, but he walked away because of how the Christian handled the Word of God. I want to ask you, what are you doing with God-inspired Word? Are you treating it like that? Or is it just another book to you? All Scripture is God-breathed. I got to read a quote for you. Has anybody read this book, Knowing God, by J.I. Packer? Okay, you're all a bit young for that. So this is a spirit. Jeremy stuck up his hand. This is a spiritual classic, okay? This guy is a giant in Christian academic circles. It's probably one of the most influential Christian books ever written. It was a series of articles that he wrote for the Evangelical magazine. And I just got to read one paragraph for you. So maybe close your eyes and just take this in. And he's writing about the Word. He says, the Word which God addresses directly to us is like a royal speech, only more so, an instrument, not only of government, but also of fellowship. For, though God is a great king, it is not His wish to live at a distance from His subjects. Rather, the reverse. He made us with the intention that He and we might walk together forever in a love relationship. But such a relationship can only exist when the parties involved know something of each other. God, our Maker, knows all about us before we say anything. Psalm 139 verse 1. But we can know nothing about Him unless He tells us. Here, therefore, is a further reason why God speaks to us, not only to move us to do what He wants, but to enable us to know Him so that we may love Him. I think it had more of a profound effect on me. But basically what he's saying, there's two parties in this relationship between us and God. And he's saying, God knows everything about us. He knew us before we were knitted together in our mother's womb. That's what the scripture says. He's always known us. We've always been in His heart. He's always been dreaming about us. But we don't know anything about Him. And so He needs to tell us what He's like and what He dislikes and who He is. Not so that we can just do things for Him, but because we're invited into a relationship where we can love Him back. And so to love God, you need to know something about Him. And to know something about Him, you need to read something about Him. And to read something, we've got the Bible. And that is why He's communicated so clearly. God has never communicated as clearly as in His Word. And I get so frustrated when Christians come up to me and say, I can't hear God's voice. I'm like, my goodness. You got about 1,500 pages of God's voice right here. But what's happened is we're reading less and less and less. And the younger generations, the millennials coming through, it's like we're reducing everything to bite-sized little bits that we can handle. And so we like little scriptural bits that we can handle. And so we start quoting scripture out of context that we can handle. And it can feel like a tweet and it can feel like a little Facebook post and whatever. What are these things? Instagram. I'm not even keeping up. I think that's photos. Hey, goodness, I got that wrong. But anyways, we're communicating short and shorter so that we can handle it. And God is saying, no. There is my Bible. Don't take out little snippets that you like. Read it chapter at a time so you can get the context. We don't read the Bible anymore. We don't read the Bible anymore. I'm not here to fight with us this morning. I'm actually here to encourage us. But we've got to come to grips with a couple of things. Number one, it's always been there and it's not going anywhere. Number two, the Bible is a letter from God to us. Number three, the Bible is a treasure that nourishes and feeds us. Job wrote, I have not departed from the commands of His lips. I've treasured the words of His mouth more than my daily bread. I have treasured the words of His mouth. We all have treasures. What's your treasure? Is the Word of God your treasure? I have to challenge myself. Am I really? Is this really something that's so important to me that I treasure? Job saying, it's more than my food. I treasure it more than my food. Jesus said the same thing, Matthew 4:4. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I want to ask you, how much do you weigh in the Spirit? We like jumping on the scales and checking how big and fat and thin and tall and whatever we are. There's nothing wrong with that. We must steward our bodies and we must be healthy. I want to ask you, how much do you weigh in the Spirit? How much are you eating? Or are you a mar Christian? Do we have anorexic Christians walking around because we're not making time for the Word? How much do you weigh in the Spirit? And like Jolene often says, when we eat in the natural, we get full. When we eat in the Spirit, we actually get more hungry. As we taste more of God and we see His goodness, we are inspired to get more hungry. But is it easy? Is it easy to get disciplined in reading the Word? No, it's not easy. Otherwise, we wouldn't have a problem reading the Bible. Otherwise, I wouldn't have to preach sermons where I motivate us to get stuck into the Word again. Because it takes discipline. And you guys know what it's like. When you're unfit, you're unfit. And it sucks because you're unfit. And in the beginning, it's tough. You go for that first run and it's like, oh my word. Your heart rate goes through the roof. You're sweating profusely. Some of us need to find a bush somewhere. It's just, it's overwhelming. I'll never do that again. Amen. And then somebody says to you, no, let's go back again. We're going to do it again. And sometimes the second time feels worse than the first time. But then somebody says, no, just hang in there. Just hang in there. And the third time, you actually feel, hey, I can run a bit further. I'm not huffing and puffing and all red in the face. And by the fourth and fifth time, you're like, man, this is amazing. And after a while, you're like, what was that all about? It's because you got fit. in the natural. We need to get fit in the spirit, people. And this is where I'm going with this morning. I'm calling us to a season of getting fit in the spirit. But I want to tell you, nothing comes easy in life, including creating a prayer life that's vibrant and reading the word consistently. It's going to take discipline. It's going to take a commitment. It's going to take group and team effort. And that's where we're going to end off this morning. We said, let's do this together. Okay. Can I get like a half an amen? Yes. Amen. Amen. Okay. Where am I? Getting lost in my notes here. Yes. The word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2. We were by Matthew. Matthew 4 verse 4. Number 4. The word of God. Listen to this. The word of God has a life of its own. That thing, this Bible of here, it's alive. Okay? Not because I say it's alive or I wish it to be alive. It says it's alive. It's dynamic. It's active. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, and we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you. Everyone say, at work in you. Okay, so when something's at work, it's at work. It's doing something. It ticks over. It's active and it's at work. So when we receive this word and we read it, I can tell you, something will happen because it's alive. It's different to other documents and texts. There's something holy about it. There's something God in that. It's God breathed. So when you eat it, it's going to change you. It's not like another book. I love reading. I love reading, especially biographies and autobiographies. I'm inspired by people's lives. And so if you want me, my free time, I'll read a biography or autobiography. I love reading what people have done, but there's something different about when you read the Word of God. It will change you from the inside. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, for the Word of God is alive and active. Everyone say alive and active. Sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates. Okay, so it's working. Even to dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Sometimes you will read the Bible and you say like, whoa, I've got to put that down. That was uncomfortable. The word of God, ek gaan vir jou pak slaag hier baie keer. Okay? You will read the word and you will be rebuked. You're like, that is bad, but that is good. I needed that. And so that's what the Word of God does because it's the Word of God and it will speak to you in ways that you sometimes will just embrace and sometimes it will make you seriously uncomfortable. You're like, God is holy. I can't carry on like this. This is what it says this will happen to me. If I carry on going down this road, I will end up like the Word says. It's not a motivational speech. It motivates. It's not just a do-it-yourself guide. It will help you with practical things, but there's something divine about reading the Word of God. It's God-breathed. Isaiah 55:11. So is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God knows what He's doing, and He knew what He's doing. When His word goes out, He knows He's going to get a return. God is not somebody who will be ignored. He is God. And so when He sends out His word, He knows it will not come back without an effect on us. It will change some of us, and some of us will choose to reject it. But we cannot ignore the word of God. None of us can ignore the word of God. It says it's at work, it's alive, and it's active. It changes you from the inside. I remember my first business trip, work trip. I just graduated, got my first job, and I can't believe it, but they flew me down to Durban with another colleague, and we had to go and have a bunch of meetings there, and we booked into a hotel there in Durban. Meetings were the next morning, And so we in Durban, I've been living in Gauteng for a year or two, and so, you know, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. When in Durban, you know, eat seafood. You know, you're at the coast, and so we're at this hotel, and I'm like, well, I'll have the prawns, you know. And, you know, sometimes prawns are very fresh, and sometimes prawns are not so fresh. And this was okay. And this is way before load shedding or anything like that, you know. This is when you went to a restaurant with confidence. You're like, I'm sure their seafood is fine. You know. And we're talking about stuff that changes you from the inside. Okay. And so I'm so excited for the next morning's meeting. My first business trip. I'm going to represent, you know, my organization well. And I'm ready and I'm prepared and ready to get a nice meal, an early night snack, so I can function optimally tomorrow morning. The only problem was the prawns. The prawns were doing their own thing. And they were changing me from the inside, right through the night. With moaning and groaning and gnashing of teeth. All kind of biblical illustrations. And so come the next morning, I was a complete wreck. I hadn't slept at all. I weighed about 20 kilograms lighter. I don't know if any of my neighbors in the hotel slept. As I was making lion-like roars. And I'll stop there. You see, it changed me from the inside. The Word of God is not like that. It will also change you from the inside, but it will change you from the inside in a good way. You see, when you consume the Word of God, something will happen to you. At some point, whether you like it or not, a verse will pop into your mind when you really need it. And you will be reminded of little things you read when you were kids, and all of a sudden you're in a dire situation, and a verse will pop up and will be available like a life raft. And you can grab onto it. Because it's alive and it's active and it's always at work, and that which it is sent out to accomplish, it will accomplish. Number 5, the Word of God is useful. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Everyone say useful. It's a useful book. It's useful for a couple of things. For teaching, okay, which I'm doing to a certain extent now. Rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Righteousness means you're in right standing with God. How do we become like God? How do we shape up and become more like Jesus? It's through instruction. It's through listening and sitting under teaching. But sometimes it's by a brother or sister coming up to you and say, hey. Or small group and say, you know what? That behavior, it's not on. And you're like, say who? Says who? And if a brother or sister knows the Bible, says the Bible, here's a scripture for you. You cannot just throw a tantrum like that in a shopping mall. You cannot just shout at people and just have anger outbursts. The Bible says you can be angry, but you mustn't sin. You must be able to control your anger. For the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Practical things. The Bible helps us with so many things. And so it shapes us and it keeps us on the straight and the narrow. But sometimes you will be taught, and sometimes you will even be rebuked. Don't get offended when somebody holds scripture and shapes you and helps you to navigate this narrow life, this narrow path we're called to walk on. Number 6, and because it is useful, we need to know how to use it. Imagine having something that's useful, you never bother to read the manual or the instructions. Oh yeah, I've heard it's useful. Let's know how to use it. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. You see, we can correctly handle this, or we can incorrectly handle this. And so this word also says a whole lot about people who incorrectly handle this and twist it and use it out of context and bring itchy things to your ears and doctrines that are never really in this word but sound like this word. And so the only way you're going to know the authentic is when you've studied the authentic. You guys know I always say this, that how do they teach people to identify the fake notes? Not by looking at all the flaws. You just handle the authentic over and over for long enough. Anything fake passes through your hands immediately. Your alarm bells go on. It's the same with it. You got to know, if it's useful, how to handle it so you can correctly handle the Word of God. And having said that, if any of you at any stage feel I said something out of context, or Jolene or me or others, please come speak to me. And let's have engagement. Maybe we'll even have robust discussion. Because there is something called a hermeneutic, which means your interpretation of Scripture. We can all sometimes read the same Scripture, but sometimes you will interpret the word slightly differently. But please come speak to me. Or any of the elders around that. Colossians 3:16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. We're encouraged to rub off on one another, to teach one another, to encourage one another. With all wisdom through what? Through the Psalms and through the things of the Spirit. We are to teach one another, but we are to teach one another as those who make an effort to know the authentic, as those who make an effort to handle the Word of God correctly. Because there really isn't actually an excuse for handling it incorrectly. I love this quote. It says, a man returned from a church meeting. His wife asked him, "So, how was it, dear?" He says, "Oh, it was lovely," he replied. "None of us knew anything and we all taught each other." And sometimes it is a little bit like that, eh? You go to a meeting and you're like, I'm all at the doctrine and I'm all at the story and an interpretation and nobody actually knows anything, but we're all teaching one another. You must listen to my revelation. And I'm saying that tongue in cheek. We are encouraged to admonish one another with the things of the Spirit. But we are encouraged to admonish one another through the Word. I'm nearly done. Point number 7. As Christians, we're encouraged to study Scripture. Okay? And I love what I'm hearing. There's apparently a movement amongst young people to memorize Scripture. Not to read Scripture, to memorize Scripture, chapters at a time. And I remember growing up, I used to play a lot of tennis, and a lot of the kids that we used to play were like from the southern suburbs, but like right on the tip there. And that's Sea Point area, that's a Jewish community. And I love that, the community, and interacting with them and coming to know a whole lot of young Jewish friends and Jewish boys and listening about their Friday nights and listening about their family rituals and listening about their bar mitzvahs. And I was like, what is that? And they eat matzos and all these things. And I wanted to taste matzos. And you know, you hear all about these rich cultural things that they embrace as a community. But I remember them talking about also having to learn the Torah and the, what you call the Pentateuch and just how they embraced from a young age the recital and just knowledge of the Scripture. And it's inspiring. Because there's something about when it's in you, nobody can take it away from you. And we're not even living in persecuted times where we struggle to find a Bible. You can find a Bible anywhere. You go to certain nations and the Bible is something that's hidden and you wish you could desperately just get one page out of the Bible. And there are people that live like that. If they could just get one Scripture. And I don't want to prophesy doom or gloom or anything over us, but there may come a time where we or our children or our children's children or their children are in an environment where we don't have the luxury of Bibles lying around everywhere. And then you will need to know the Scripture and hide it in your heart. And so there's a step beyond just reading the Bible. There's a step where we actually make it our own. And we memorize chapters at a time. we'll get there. Number 8. If you need a weapon, the word of God is a weapon. Ephesians 6:17, we all know the armor of God. Scriptures, it says, and take the helmet of salvation. Okay? Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So in case you didn't know this, when you sign up to be a Christian, you engage in spiritual warfare. There's good and there's bad. There's God and there's the devil. It's actually not a real competition because God can just snuff him out at any time because he's a created being. But God allows these kingdoms to collide and to be a reality in all of our lives. And so when you sign up for a Christian, you mustn't think, well, now it's Manskane and Ruse and Malk and Yenang. There will be times like that. But often when you sign up to be a Christian, you enroll for spiritual warfare. The good news is the battle's already won. You just enforce a victory that's already been established. You don't need to do anything Jesus did. He's already done it. Okay? But you will need to stand. And that's what Ephesians 6 says. And having done all to stand, stand. Because the winds of change, the winds of opposition, the doom dogs, they will come against you and you will need to stand. One of the main ways you stand, and the only offensive weapon, if you read all of that, a helmet of salvation, breastplate, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, the feet of peace. The only thing that's offensive, the rest is all defensive. The only thing that's offensive. You want to know how you fight the devil? With the word of God. If you don't believe me, look at the showdown between Jesus and the devil in Matthew 4. Jesus is hungry. He's fasted for 40 days. He's extremely vulnerable in the natural. The devil knows that. Okay? And he says, come on, I know how hungry you are. 40 days. Come on, have it. Just a snakey brood. And Jesus replies, it is written. Okay? It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then listen to this. The devil is so conniving. He uses scripture against Jesus. And he quotes scripture. The devil also knows scripture. Some of you are like, what? The devil knows scripture? Yes, the devil knows scripture. You want to know your Bible? You got to know your Bible because the devil knows the Bible too. And so he quotes scripture and Jesus quotes back at him. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Finally, Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. How did Jesus fight the devil? He took out the sword. I remember doing a sermon on the word about 3 or 4 years ago. And I said, what I really need now is a big sword. And I think I had a tiny little sword here. You know, a little plastic sword. You guys remember that? I said, it's the word of God. And as I turned around, and I don't know what I did, I was doing something. Dirkie ran to his car, and it just happened. I don't know whose sword it was, but he had a proper, decent William Wallace Braveheart sword in his boot. I still don't know why he had such a big sword in his boot, but that's beside the point here this morning. And he brought in this like 50 kg huge thing, and as I turned around, there's this huge sword lying in front of you. He put it down here. I was like, oh my goodness. And I kind of like, ka-ching! And whipped this thing out. I could like, felt like David with Goliath's sword. But that is what the word of God is. It's our offensive. You struggling battles with the devil, try fighting him with the word. And see what happens. It's so powerful when we're struggling with anxiety, when we are struggling with depression. And we go and we say, the word of God says, Ephesians, Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing. I'm so anxious, God. The word says, be anxious. Devil, I remind you, the word says, I will be anxious for nothing. Jesus says, cast your cares onto me. Why are we stressing? Why are we worrying? Why are we freaking out? Why are we getting ulcers? When Jesus says, don't worry about the things of tomorrow, for today's worries are enough. Let's take the word at face value and save ourselves a whole lot of pain. The word of God is a weapon. You want to fight the devil? Fight him with the word. Number 9. This word that we are reading about, it also comes with a couple of warnings at the back. A couple of, do not do this. Luke 11:28. He replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. See, we can hear the word of God and it can go in one ear and can go out the other ear. And what that word is saying about itself is, don't let that happen. Let it go in one ear and go down into your heart and translate into your hands and your fingers and your mouth. Do not just be hearers of the word. James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So I can preach myself blue in the face this morning. You might think, you know what? You got pretty excited about the word and I followed him for a few minutes. But actually, you know, let's go see what's for lunch. Or you can say, you know what? I'm going to change my life. I'm going to let this thing about this word, I'm not just going to let it go out the other ear. I'm actually going to say, hey, you come back. Let's meditate on you. Let's make you my own. I'm going to make you my own. And you're going to change my life. Word of God, I embrace you. I treasure you, like Job said, more than my bread. Do not just listen to the word. Do not think that you can add your own ideas to the word. Well, I think you actually got it slightly wrong there. If I may just add a little. I've, you know, got an MBA and had about 30 years of life experience. I think I know something a bit more about marriage. There's something that you missed out there, Jesus, about this whole divorce thing. You know, let me throw in my 2 cents. No, it says, and if anyone takes away from the scroll of prophecy referring specifically to the book of Revelation, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in the scroll. The word of God is not up for negotiation. You've got to take it at face value. Otherwise, it just becomes something that you make to serve you. Then you actually make yourself God. If in any ways you're making the word serve you, you're missing the whole point of God. We got to come in under the word. Under the word. Take it at face value. The hard parts, the nice parts, the exciting parts, the scary bits. It's all God. It's all breathed by God. And lastly, the word of God changes lives. Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Lives will change when the gospel is preached, and the gospel is preached by not making up stories. The gospel is preached when the word is preached. And as the word is preached, faith will rise up in people's hearts. They will come to salvation and internal destinies will change. People that were going to hell forever and ever and ever and ever, as the Bible, some people don't believe in hell anymore. I'm here to say hell is very real. It's more real than what we experience right now. Very unpopular to preach about. Anti-church growth strategy, preach about hell. We don't hear too many church sermons about hell, but it's so real. There's two kingdoms. There's two masters. Choose this day who you will serve. It's in the Old Testament. Joshua challenges people. Who will you serve? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. New Testament, Paul is having, he says he would go from city to city and he would have robust engagement with the scholars, the thinkers of those towns, and he would argue with them for weeks at a time, Sunday after Sunday, going to the synagogue, and he'd say, you've made a mistake, you missed it, this man Jesus was really the Messiah. And some of them believed, and some of them didn't believe. And some of them would say, who are these men coming into our town and turning the whole world upside down with this new theory? And you can read the stories about when he goes into Thessalonica and how cross they come and they go to the authorities and they say, he's proclaiming a different king to Caesar. The word of God now is mainstream. We've had 2,000 years of people getting accustomed to the Bible. We're comfortable with Christianity. Back in those days, it was a fledgling belief. It was a minority. It was a sect. It was called the Way. And when you preached it against Rome and against Caesar, there were consequences. And they were imprisoned and they were slaughtered. You just go read about Nero and Domitian and what these emperors did to the gospel writers. They all died martyrs' deaths for the word. They fought for the word so that you and I could sit in 2023 and we could freely read the word. No wonder the word says we built on the foundation of the apostles and those that have gone before Christ as the chief cornerstone. We're just one brick higher up in the wall. But there were people that suffered and died so that me and you can have the word. Just go read Martin Luther's stuff. The persecution he faced. Just go and read about the history of our town. My goodness, I told you we were down at the museum a week and a half ago and we just read about the story of the Huguenots. As they said, no, you cannot buy salvation. You cannot go and pay a priest to get your sins forgiven. That's not what the word says. We will stand up and we will protest. We will be called the Protestants. And for nearly 100 years, we'll be persecuted. We'll have to go all over the world to places like France, Hook, just to be restored and healed and safe. It's because we stood up for the word. The word of God will shape lives and it will change lives. And lastly, the word of God is Jesus. Revelation 19:13. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood and his name is the word of God. Many of us want a relationship with Jesus. I don't know how to find Jesus. He makes it so easy. He says, I'm called the Word. One of my names is the Word. When you read this, you will meet me. And so I hope this morning that the Word has spoken for itself. That the Scriptures have at least brought to you your attention what they say about this book. What are we going to do with this book, people, in 2023? Will it be another year of now and again, dipping in again because I feel guilty? Or will we say, you know what, I have a new treasure in my life. I treasure this more than my daily meals. And I believe that Jesus says, man shall not live by what we love to eat every day. And of course we need that. He calls us to pray for that. Give us this day our daily bread. We need it. Otherwise we'll die. But he says, man will not just live by that, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Here it is. Every word. Will we continue to read the highlighted pages that we highlighted about God when we used to read a bit of Bible, we read the same stuff over? Or will we read every word of God? What I'm holding before you is an invitation to a journey. It's not going to be easy because it's going to take discipline. And so this morning, in a very long-winded way, it's the launch of our Bible school. And what I want to hold before you is we don't need another Bible school, okay? We don't need another evening in the night to do stuff. We're all busy. But what we need is we need to prioritize the studying of the Bible individually and corporately. And this morning it's an invitation to the corporate study of the Word together. 3 years ago when we launched this new Bible school, you will remember, man, it was Flum and Fear. And we had 60 sign-ups for Bible school. More than any other shofar church. Okay, this tiny little church here in Franschhoek. And within weeks, it was COVID. And if there was one thing that COVID decimated in our church ministry, it was Bible school. Okay, for reasons we can argue about and that I'm not going to do this morning. But we dropped to about 10 or 12 faithful soldiers. And we did a year and a half of Bible school, first on a lot of Zoom calls, and eventually we came with all our masks and horrible times. But I want to say this morning is another call to study the Word together. Okay? But I want to say this year it's different. As we've gone through the Bible school, we've seen pros and cons. This Bible school is one of the best Bible schools I've come across. And I've studied theology at master's level. I've got a good idea what should be in a Bible school content or Bible school framework. This is honestly one of the most complete Bible school packages I've seen. It's written by Shofar's ex-only PhD theologian, Pastor Tiens Jacobs, who knows how to put these things together. But it's not flawless. And so as we went through it, we saw, okay, there's a lot of content. And first we tried to get through two sessions every week. And we saw it's too much. So we slowed down. We started going, instead of doing Bible school over 1 year, we started doing Bible school one over a year and a half. And that was manageable because then we'd do a 20 or 30 minute video clip where we'd listen to amazing teaching. And then we would work through one of the scriptures that they highlighted for us. But this doesn't mean you read the Bible. And so what I'm proposing this year and what we've put in place is we're doing a twofold Bible school this year at Shofar Franschhoek. The first hour is where we're at home, we read the Bible together as a group over a year and a half. And we've come up with a year and a half reading plan. It's doable in a year, but it's a lot of reading in a year. Over a year and a half, it's two chapters a day. Who can do two chapters a day? Okay. So there was about 45 sign-ups. Thank you very much. Just joking. It's doable if you want it, if you treasure it. And I can tell you, I need help. I need to sign up and be a part of a group that's going to say, we're doing this together. As I go to Stellenbosch, I see Stellenbosch Triathlon Club, Stellenbosch Mountain Biking Club. And these people, they're crazy. They get up at 4 o'clock in the morning in the dark with their helmets and their little headlights and latest bicycles that cost more than a car. And they're out there in numbers because they've bought in. They've bought into a collective vision of, hey, let's get fit together. I want to say to us, let's get fit together. Let's get fit together. Let's read the Bible together. Because it's a lot easier when you got a bunch of people say, hey, have you read your two chapters today? Are you keeping up with your reading? And so today is an invitation to be a part of a Bible school where we read the Bible together over a year and a half. I've got an 18-page readout plan that I'll give to each person that signs up. It tells you on day one, you read Genesis 1 and you read, I think it's John 1. So it's nice. It also gives you one chapter in the Old Testament, one chapter in the New Testament. And so you read the Bible two chapters a day over a year and a half. Who'd love to read the Bible from cover to cover in a group together? I know I want to. I've invited my son. He's turning 12 this year. He's like, Dad, I'm doing it. Me and my son, we're doing this together. Those that are sitting with kids that are a bit older, invite them to Bible school. There's never, I mean, goodness, if the Jewish boys are reciting 5 books of the Bible by the time they're 12, I'm sure we can read the Bible together. And so this year, Bible school is different. We're going to read the Bible together. At 7 o'clock on a Tuesday, we come together, grab a nice cup of coffee, going to sit in a circle there at the back, and there's no pressure. What stood out for you in your, whatever, 7, 10, 14 chapters this week that you needed to read through? I'm not going to ask who read the Bible or not. That'll leave up to you. Sometimes we'll get through everything. Sometimes we'll have a hectic week and we'll need to, you know what, I didn't get to my reading this week. I'll do it next week. But I'm going to stick on this journey. I'm going to get fit together. And we'll informally discuss the book chapter by chapter, story by story. Not formal. Don't expect a teaching. It's a Bible book reading club. The first thing. It's informal. Okay, it's not a teaching. At 8 o'clock, we go to teaching mode. We come and we sit in the front and we watch a 20, 30 minute amazing teaching and we go according to the outline, which is phenomenal. At the back over there is our Bible school banner. Please go and have a look at it. It took me about an hour to set it up. It's just a joke. Go and have a look at this. I've left two books then. You can go and read. Just look at the index pages in each book and look how beautifully this has been put together. The doctrine of man. What does the Bible say about man? The doctrine of God. What does the Bible say about who this triune God is? Who is Jesus? Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is Yahweh? What does he have to say about himself? The doctrine of sin. Why is sin such a problem? And so we go through systematically, we go through all these things. Then we talk about very practical things like worldviews. Why do people believe what they believe? And it gets really practical and very informative. And so let me pray for us this morning. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you have always been there, that you will always be there. Lord, that you are the Word, that your name is the Word of God. And Lord, that you have chosen to reveal yourself so clearly. This morning, Lord, we acknowledge we really have no excuse to say we don't know you. And so, Holy Spirit, my prayer is that nobody would be under condemnation right now. I just speak every person here free of any guilt or condemnation around their practice of reading the Word. We just cut off any demonic accusation. But we invite the Holy Spirit of conviction. Holy Spirit, would you convict us in this area? Holy Spirit, would you show us what we look like in the spirit? We know how we look like in the natural. We know how much we weigh. But right now, would you show us what we look like in the spirit in terms of cherishing and treasuring your Word and making it part of every day? That as we eat our bread every day, we are so to eat from the Word of God. Lord, may we pick up weight in the spirit this year. And may we become a people who loves and treasures your Word more than anything. Lord, would you speak to us how we ought to relate to your Word this year? In Jesus' name, amen.